This morning we'll be in 1 John chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. John says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Let's ask God to help us this morning. Father, we thank you that we love you this morning because you first loved us. And Father, we thank you that that love has been poured out in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask you, as we look at these things in your word, that you will teach us to love one another as Christ has loved us. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning. And Father, we pray that we would profit not only from our worship and praise, but from hearing your blessed holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been looking at what the Apostle John in his letter says that are two undeniable characteristics or traits that truly identify a true child of God. And John says, if these traits are true of you, you can be assured that you truly are a child of God. And so we have basically spent quite a bit of time looking at the characteristic of righteousness. And before we get to the characteristic of love, I want to put a bow on this subject of righteousness, because I want you to know that when John preaches about righteousness, number one, he's not preaching a works doctrine. I think some people could read that and believe that that's what he's preaching, but he's not. But what he's doing when he writes this letter, he's refuting these Antichrist teachers, these Gnostics that were on the scene, and they were teaching that you can be righteous and still live a lawless life and a life of sin and a life of rebellion and God and his law. But John says a truly righteous person will not habitually live in sin. But to tack a few more things on what we have been teaching over the weeks, number one, no one will ever stand faultless or justified before the throne of God and received into the kingdom of God without being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's because of his redemptive work on behalf of his children that the Father has given him, and because of our faith in him, we are reconciled and declared righteous before a most holy God. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18 that Jesus suffered and died that he may bring us to God. So basically, John's not so much talking about justification, which would be adoption into the family of God, which is the legal side of salvation. But John is talking about the change of nature and not the change of status. And so when you're saved and born again by the Spirit of God, then you have a nature change and you are made holy and righteous before God. And that sanctification process begins at salvation. And that's the beginning of the whole thing. And it only happens once. And when that new birth happens, it makes you a righteous person forever. And sanctification is a process by which we're going through right now as we live on this life. And as our brother prayed, we're being conformed more and more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this process will continue in your life until you either die or until the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the saints that have passed on into heaven, they are in the presence of Jesus, and they are said to be the spirits of just men made righteous. So they are in heaven and they are righteous men and women, and they have been perfected since they have been in heaven, since they died. Now, while they were on this earth, they were righteous people, but they were not perfect people. They loved God. They loved Christ. They loved his law. They lived righteous lives on this earth, and they were in the process of salvation when they died. They was in that sanctification process. But now that they're in heaven, they are perfect and the process is over. So basically what I'm saying this morning, as John refutes these heretics, he's just simply saying that living a righteous life is the result, and this is very simple, of being born again by the Spirit of God. And if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you will live a habitually righteous life. John is just saying that a new spiritual life has been given to you. It's been implanted to you because you're a child of God. And when that new spiritual life is implanted into you, it makes us good trees. You know, it's evidenced by the good fruits that are produced in our life. So I just wanted to say that because I know that sometimes when you teach passages like this, and you know, people that are Calvinists, they get jittery when you say you have to do anything. So I'm saying that you have to do something as a Christian, you know, like, and so I just said that because I don't want you to think that I think that salvation is by works. I don't. But what I do think is that salvation makes you work, and it worked for the Lord is what I do think. Well, I titled this message, There's No Option to Love, 1 John 3:10. John says here, he said, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So we're looking this morning at the undeniable trait or characteristic of love that will give evidence that you are a true child of God. Now, when John writes about love, and this is what you have to understand this morning as we introduce this today, he gives no options to loving. He gives no excuse. He gives you no way out. You cannot negotiate love. You can say, well, yeah, I would love them, but, you know, I will forgive them, but there's no negotiation for love. You know, as Pastor Derek was talking about this morning, it's going to be read next week that Christ said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Guess what? You cannot negotiate that. Yeah, you may try to negotiate that, but you cannot negotiate that with God. And so what John is doing here is just like his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he is making love an imperative. And you say, well, what is an imperative? Just be straight up with you this morning. It's a command to do something. And he's telling you that you need to love. And it can, you know, an imperative can be a request. It can be advice given to do something. But neither Christ nor the Apostle John are requesting or advising us to do something. They are telling you to do something, and they're telling you that you need to love. And 1 John 3:23, John gets this command that we love one another from Jesus himself. When did he get it? Pastor Derek preached on this a couple weeks ago in John 13:34-35, where Jesus said that they should love one another. And we'll look at that scripture later. But 1 John 3:23, John says here, he says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And he's basically talking about the Father's commandment. He said that we love one another as he has given us commandment. Now, when did God first give this commandment for us people to love one another? He gave it in the law. He gave it in Leviticus 19:18. It reads like this. It says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. He says, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus said that this is the second great commandment in the law. So how important is it that you love your neighbor, your brother or your sister? It's very important because if you don't love them, it reveals what your nature truly is. If you do love them, it reveals what your nature truly is. But love has a whole lot to do with being born again of the Spirit of God. And one that has been born again of the Spirit of God, they are truly children of God, and they will love their neighbor and the children of God as themselves. They will love the children of God even as Christ loved them. And we'll talk about that later as we get on down in these messages. But 1 John 3:10, he says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. In other words, they are revealed. He's talking about love. He says, by this, the children of God are distinguished from the children of the devil. And this is how you can tell the difference regardless of what they say, what they profess, or what they proclaim. Because he who does not love his brother is not of God. Now, that's straight up. A lot of people call John the apostle of love, but he's got a tough love when you look at John and you read John, because he doesn't give you a way out of loving people. You know, we can always find all kind of ways out of loving people. But he who does not love his brother is not of God. And what John is saying right there, he's saying you're not a true child of God if you do not love your brother. So he has a lot more to say about love in this letter. But I want to read you one of the best known passages and the best love, one of the best love passages in 1 John. It's 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. Because this is probably one of the best known, and not only is this one, but also 1 Corinthians 13 is one of the most quoted passages about love. But I do want to read this one. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another," as the hymn we just sang, "for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And he said, "He that does not love does not know God, for God is love." And so he says that we need to love. He said, because love is of God, and God is the fountain, and God is the source of love. He said, if you do not love, he said, you do not know God. In other words, you don't not have an understanding of God and who he is, because God is love. So what we're seeing in 1 John 3:10, and this is the reason why I say that John has earned the title of the apostle of love, is because actually where you find righteousness, you're going to find love. And you can't find one without the other. You're going to have a hard time to do that, to say that I'm a righteous person, but I'm not a loving person. Because a life of righteousness is a life of love. You know, it's love for God, it's love for neighbor, it's love for your brethren. And it's more than just a warm feeling about someone, but it's an act of doing good for people. That's how you love people. We have a lot more things to say about loving, but it's more than just a fuzzy feeling. Can I say this morning? Love is tough. People say they just need some tough love. You need some tough love because love is tough. And, you know, it's easy to say about a whole lot of stuff if you're on the other side of it. But when you get down in the battles and in the trenches and stuff like that, love can be tough. It can be tough to love somebody, but you can do it. Galatians 5:14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then he goes on to say, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And this happens, brethren, in church after church after church. One translation says you need to be careful lest you attack and tear one another to pieces. So love of the brethren is definitely an essential part of the practice of righteousness. And I want you to leave here this morning knowing this. You cannot separate love from righteousness. One man says this. He said, "Love may be thought of as the highest expression of righteousness. And there is no such thing as a hateful, righteous person." I tell you what there is such thing as, though, a hateful, self-righteous person. Because most self-righteous people are hateful and they're nasty. And the reason why they get nasty and stuff like that, because they think they're like the Pharisees were. They think they're better than everybody. They think they're at this higher spiritual degree than everybody. But that's just self-righteousness. There is no love involved in self-righteousness. A righteous person is a loving person. And how does he love? He loves like Jesus loved. And that's a big task to do. So, like I said, there's no such thing as hatefulness when you talk about righteousness. Now, the second thing John says here this morning is he says, love is the message of the gospel. He says, well, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. One man says it like this. He says, love is the burden of the apostolic message that was preached to them from the beginning. And when he's talking about from the beginning, he's talking about the beginning of those who, when the first time they read this letter, and the beginning of their Christian life. In other words, when they first heard the gospel, when it was first preached to them, love was preached to them. And what was declared when they first heard the gospel, and if you have not heard this and you think you've heard the gospel, is that you should love one another. That is the gospel. And the original message declared that the practice of mutual love is fundamental to the Christian faith, love for each other. And believers, because of this command to love, are to lovingly seek the welfare of each other, because love covers all the one another's in the Word of God. I was going to tell you this morning, go back and get Pastor Jim's messages that he taught years ago, and love covers all the one another's. And that's what love's all about. And each one, and each, when it says love one another and love each other and things like that, however it's translated in your Bible, this is not reserved for only select people that you like. Are y'all with me? People say, I'm a loving person because I like Daryl. I just love Daryl. What about the rest of them? You know, I'm just telling you how people work in their minds and stuff like that. Because, you know, I'll do anything for Daryl. Well, will you do anything for anybody in the church? Or do you love everybody in the church? Is what I'm saying. So what I'm saying is that not just only towards your favorite member of the church, but it means that you will love all your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ all the time, regardless of what it costs you to love them. Now, Pastor Derek's in here today, and Pastor Charles is in here today, and they can tell you as a pastor, if you don't learn love, don't be a pastor, because you'll be put to the test. And, you know, people, you know, we have meetings and had them over the years and stuff, and people that we've had, you know, clash with a little bit and stuff like that. You would not believe what people will say. And you're going like, you didn't say that. And then the other thing says is, well, I'm going to get back. But you can't. You got to love them. And you'll say things like this, well, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. You know, because it's three of us and it's one of them. No, I'm not saying that, but they do not know what they do. Because when they do that, you know that they're sinners, that hopefully they are saved by the grace of God. They're fighting remaining sin, and you are called to shepherd these people. But you cannot shepherd somebody if you can't love them. And you say, well, what comes into play then? 1 Corinthians 13. Just read it, and it'll tell you what love's all about. And it bears all things. You know, it's long-suffering and things like that. So we'll see later in this message that love involves sacrifice, and that's the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel does not preach or any gospel that does not preach or produce love is a false gospel. And so a lot of people say, well, you know, these people are lovey-dovey and things like that. No, love is not this soft thing that just happens amongst the people of God. It's something that you have to work through. It's something that you have to fight to do. It's something that you have to count yourself as being absolutely nothing to love another person. But needs to tell you, I have the hardest time saying I was wrong or I'm sorry. That was because I played so much sports a long time ago. And when you play sports, you have this attitude like, I'm going to win. So you take it into your life, you know, like, I'm winning this. You know, yeah, I did it, but I'm winning it. And you can't turn around. The Bible will not let you get away with that stuff. You have to love. You have to say, I forgive. You have to say that I'm sorry. And people look at you as a preacher like you don't ever get into these kind of situations. Yeah, you do. And you get into them in your home and places like that. And one of the greatest places that you display your love is within your home. And, you know, you tell everybody at church, well, I'm just that loving person, but you're not loving your wife like Christ loved the church. You know, you're not submitting to your husband and loving your husband and submitting to his authority. How is your love in your house? Because if you don't love in your house, eventually you're not going to love in God's house. Because that's where God's people are. And so love will involve sacrifice, and we'll see later and see more and more as we look at John says, stuff John says. If you're not preaching love, you're preaching a false gospel. And that's straight up true. Now, I didn't say love didn't tell the truth, and I didn't say love is this, that, the other. But the new birth produces the love of Christ. It has to. Third thing John says is that hate is the opposite of love. Hate is the opposite of love. Hate is the mark of those who are children of the devil. And I want you to stick with you this morning, because John goes back in the Old Testament where Cain killed Abel. And he says basically, and some men will say this if you read the commentaries, hate is the Cain spirit, recorded in Genesis 4. It's also in Hebrews 2. But hate is the Cain spirit that resulted in the murder of Abel, his brother. And you know what? the Cain spirit is alive and well in this earth today. I have never seen so much violence and killing and things like that. That is the Cain spirit. And this results from the fruit and the consequences of Adam's original sin. And after Adam sinned, immediately that sin and the consequences of that sin are manifested in his first children. I mean, immediately manifested. And then John says that in verse 11, he says that the message that they heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And I'm not going to read Genesis 4 today, but I'm just going to tell you what John says about it. He says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Now, he said that Cain did that because he was a child of the devil, is basically what John is saying. And he's just saying that John is saying that Cain represents a prototype of Satan's children. In other words, an original version of what the devil's children would look like. Jesus said in John 8:44, he said the devil was a murderer from the very beginning. Now, different translations say different things. Some translations, where they talk about Cain and Abel, they say that Cain slew him. Others say that he killed him. The New King James says he murdered him. But this word, if you look it up, it means that a violent death took place. And in the Septuagint, the word is used of sacrificial animals. And when you read it in the Septuagint, it means this: to be slaughtered, to butcher, to cut the throat. It was a merciless, blood-curdling murder. It was just full of rage. It was a murder that still happens daily in this world every day, and it was full of rage. And because he was full of rage, he killed his brother. Now, John 3:12 tells us why he murdered him. 1 John 3:12 says, because his works were evil, talked about Cain, and his brothers were righteous. And then you read in Genesis 4:4-5, and I'm not reading Genesis 4 this morning. You can read it when you get home. It's because God respected Abel and his offering, but did not respect Cain and his offering. Now, the first thing you see right there is the contrast of their works are manifestations of their character. Cain was evil and Abel was righteous. And you can read that in Hebrews. I got the chapter, but I forgot Hebrews 11. You can read that. And so, one man said it about this Cain and Abel situation. He said the righteous deeds of Abel stirred up jealousy in Cain. Not only did it stir up jealousy, but it stirred up condemnation. He says that it was a vicious hatred which culminated in murder. Now, you say, what's the use of knowing all that? Cain was so angry with Abel that he wanted to kill him. Now, this is early in the development of man. And guess what? He did. As one man says, this is a natural sequence. Anger can bring jealousy. Jealousy can bring hatred. And hatred can bring murder. Now, there is anger that you can have. There is a righteous indignation that you can have. In Ephesians 4:26, the apostle says, do not sin in your anger. You say, how do you not sin in your anger? Get rid of it. That's how you do not sin in your anger. And some translations said, do not let the sun set on your anger. And then one translation says this, do not go to sleep with your anger. And the reason why people lose it all the time is because they are completely angry at somebody. They carry these things all the time. And instead of you getting back at them, your anger is killing you. And that's what people don't understand, what's wrong with them. They're edgy all the time. You can't say anything to them. They got this anger, this bitterness, this hatred, this jealousy and all this stuff. And this all builds up. And that's why Jesus says that he equates anger with murder, because if you don't get a handle on your anger, you will kill somebody. I remember watching a baseball game one day and the guy was mad. He took the bat and hit the guy with the bat. They hit each other in the head or anything else. That's just anger. He could have killed him. It's just anger built up and it ends up in murder. Now, this was the first recorded murder basically that you see in God's word. And this was a vicious manifestation of hate. And we see the immediately consequences of Adam's sin, because this all springs from the depraved nature of man. So I just wanted to show you that, because he equates it with Cain. And you say, well, what would you tell me this morning? Number one, don't let the Cain spirit get in your house. And number two, don't let the Cain spirit get in your church, because it will completely destroy a church. I've seen churches split, and it's years ago that that happened, and people still don't speak. Why? They're still mad. The sun has gone down and come up, gone down and come up, gone down and come up, and they still have their anger. And you know what? If it's not dealt with, they will go to hell. People say, oh, that's a little bit extreme. No, they will go to hell because there's murder in their heart and they refuse to forgive. So he's telling these brethren, do not be astonished. The second thing he says this out of nowhere. He says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. That's interesting that John would say this at this point in the letter. And he's saying, don't be astonished. Don't be surprised at the world's hostility and hatred toward you if you're a child of God. And he's telling them this for one reason, is because they probably had faced some of it, or they were about to face some hostility. But commentators believe that John is referring to Cain's motive for killing his brother Abel. And this is what this man says. He said the Cain spirit is alive and well in the world today. He says righteousness still provokes the hostility of the children of the devil. Y'all with me? Let me throw this in. Righteousness provokes the hostility of some of the children of God. And I see people that are trying to serve God and trying to love God, and people, they're going off the deep end, you know. They think they have to pray every day. They think they have to always be at church. I mean, you know, you don't have to do all that. That's hostility against God. That's bitterness against your brother and sister. That's basically what it is. And this man says this. He says, this antagonism between good and evil, as reflected in this account, has never stopped since that day. And he points out in John 15:18-19, Jesus warns the disciples that the world would hate them, which they soon found out. And the exact reason why the world hated them, Jesus said, he tells them, they cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Now, if you go back and read the account of Cain, that's the exact reason he murdered his brother Abel, because his brother's works were righteous and they exposed his evil deed. And like Cain of old, and the world that you live in is in alienation and opposition to God, they cannot tolerate the presence of righteousness. One man says this, to expose the hatred, wickedness, and greed of this world and its evil practices, expect rejection. I'll tell you what he's saying. We should be a threat to this world, not only because we say we love Jesus, but the way we live. It's a threat. Because he said his deeds were evil and Abel's were righteous. And he says, expect rejection, even suffering. And sometimes, he said, bitter death, as Abel experienced. And then one more thing. I'm not going to read nobody else to you after this. He says this. These are just good things he says. History confirms that the hatred of the world is more aggressive when the life and the witness of the church are vital and spirit empowered. And he goes on to say, a scriptural, loving, Christ-following church and how they live will arouse the Cain spirit and will cause rage and anger, and even will cause many Christians to be killed. Why? Because your works are righteous and the deeds of the world are wicked. Look at what happened in this country a couple of weeks ago. The Cain spirit. And it's over righteousness. It's over righteousness and wickedness. And it's the exposing of things. And I'm not going to get into all the stuff that's happening in the world. But one thing about it is, when you take a stand as a church and you live the way a Christian should live, you're going to testify to the world that its deeds are evil. Amen. And people will say, well, you know, we're in the United States and we will never be persecuted and stuff like that. You know what? One reason why we may have been exempt from a lot of persecution is because we're not a threat to the world like we should be. I'm telling you, I'm all for preaching Christ and giving them tracts and stuff like that. But you can get on the internet and there's people that do that stuff all the time, but they don't live the gospel. So it's not effective. You know, now we want to see men and women see the good news of the gospel, repent of their sins, and run to the Savior of the world. But I tell you, if your light's shining in this world, one of the things you will do if you got a light shining, it's going to shine on the deeds of the world and show them that they are evil in the sight of God. And that will bring you persecution. When I first got saved, I had a lot of persecution, but the reason why I had it, I was stupid when I first got saved. We didn't care. You know, we just out there to just tell them everything. You know, told them stuff I should have never told them and stuff like that. But one thing they did not like is the stands that I had to take. I was thinking about the other day, the first time when I became a Christian, and then we out here on the truck, and see, the guys I worked with were some rough people. I mean, these were some rough country guys. They were tough and stuff like that. So I said, what am I going to do at lunchtime? I'm going to have to pray. And so I told them to stop, sit still, let me pray. They're going, okay, you know, all this crazy stuff. I went ahead and prayed. Okay, I was embarrassed. You know what I mean? I'm going like, oh, man, you know, this is awful. You know, and I'm going like, oh, you know. And I had this thing tugging at me like, be faithful, be faithful. And sure enough, years later, they were asking me, let's pray. It's just, God was faithful. But anyway, you testify to the world that the deeds are evil. And God will not only bless you, but they will get blessed because they will see the wickedness of their sin and they will rejoice and turn to Christ. Now, this morning for application, I'm going to call this Blessed Assurance by Love, because this is what John is teaching. Blessed Assurance by Love. He says, we know that we are passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And this is the way people will know that we are the disciples of Jesus. So what John is doing, once again, he's giving assurance of the new birth by experience. And that's the fruit of loving one another. And he says that we have passed from death to life. In other words, he says, if you love your brethren, a permanent transfer has been made in your life. And you went from one realm to another. You went from darkness to light. You have been transferred from the kingdom of the devil over into the kingdom of God. One man would say that this verb speaks of migrating from one country to another. So he's just saying that they've been transferred out of the realm of death into the realm of life. Now, if you love your brethren, you have assurance that you possess eternal life. John says it all the time. And he'll say, because we love the brethren. And so John is saying that if you love your brethren, you pass from death to life, you have eternal life, and you have assurance that you are truly a child of God. Then he goes on to say, he that does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, when he says that, that's reminiscent of Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5, 21 to 22. Jesus said that you can essentially be a murderer without ever committing the act. You can kill somebody in the heart without ever physically murdering them. You know, I've had times in my life that I let my hate go a little bit too far. And the stuff was coming through my mind like, I could kill them. I just said I was going to. But I said, I could kill them. If I get, I would just like to kill them right there, you know. And you kind of get yourself under that one. Before I was a Christian, I couldn't control it. Like, after I got a Christian, I could cast the thoughts off. But when I was a sinner, I could dwell on that all day long. I've seen people have fights years ago, have never forgotten it, and still don't love the person. Of course, they're not Christians. I know why they don't. But anyway, but John said, Jesus and John both said that you can never commit this act and you can kill them in your heart before ever physically murdering them. Well, as we close down this morning, What's the remedy for a hateful heart? You say, well, I need to go see a counselor. No. Not unless it's Jesus.
That's right.
You need to go see him. Mm-hmm. No, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, what are you saying, the gospel? I've already been saved. Obey the gospel. Because the gospel says, love one another as I have loved you. I thought back to Titus 3:3 when Pastor June was preaching. He said, Paul says this. He said, before salvation, we lived in malice, envy. We were hateful and hating one another. What solved the problem? He said, then the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And by his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'll tell you, brethren, if you hate, you need to be saved. Now, I'm not saying that I have bad days. But some people walk around with an intentional, continual hatred. You need to be saved. We need to be able to love one another as Christ has loved us, because that is going to be the proof that we are his disciples. And all this thing that's going on in the world, I laugh about it. I'm going like, hey, I'm in a church with all kind of crazy people, and we love one another.
That's right.
I was talking about y'all when I said, but it's crazy. But really, you understand what I'm saying. Every kind of problem you can think of. Every kind of problem you can think of. But we love one another. Why? It's because of the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the new birth changes everything. And because you are filled with the Holy Spirit, he will help you. You know, we don't talk enough about the Holy Spirit, but he's the helper. And he will help you when you get into these situations. And I tell people all the time, you need to pray. You need to seek God. You need to ask God, send your Holy Spirit. Give me help. Give me a heart to love this brother or sister more. What I've always done when I'm, you know, in some kind of problem with a brother or sister, I make myself go to them. And I know a lot of times when you come to talk to them, they'll go like, yeah, here he comes. You know, stuff like it's what you need to do. And the word of God said, you take your gift to the altar, lay it there, and then you go back and this wait till he comes. That's hard, but you can do it. And the last thing this morning, Romans 5:5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When did this happen? This happened at the new birth. That's when you learn how to love and you learn how to forgive. You take those two elements out of your theology and all you have is a dead religion. And I'm talking about dead. It's a dead religion. What happens when we're born again? I'm going to close down with this. God, by his Holy Spirit, implants agape love in our hearts. We're going to be talking about agape love and these other different types of love before we get through. But agape and agapeo, that's the kind of love we're to love with. It's self-sacrifice. It's forgiving love. It's 1 Corinthians 13 love. It is the true love that the Bible talks about. And believe me, even after you've got it in your heart and you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you still are going to have to fight to love one another. People say, when's the fight going to be over? Well, if you feel like dying today, it can be over today. I mean, it's not going to be over until either you die or Jesus returns. And until then, brethren, we're going to have to fight. And until then, we're going to disappoint each other. We're going to have problems with each other. I'm not saying you have to do these things. I just know we're human. And it's going to happen. And, you know, you're going to have to fight in your marriages. You're going to have to fight in your relationships with friends. I mean, that's just life. This, you know, you live in a sin cursed earth. That's just life. But guess what? You got this book. You got the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you this morning, I sound like one of these prosperity preachers. You can win. You can win. And we win by loving one another as Christ loved us. That's right. Father, we do thank you this morning for the great love wherewith you loved us and you sent your son to die for our sins. Father, we ask you to forgive us for the times that we haven't loved each other and the times that we've been hateful and spiteful and jealous and envious of one another. And Father, we pray that you will make us more like our Savior. Lord, that we would have a heart to forgive one another and have that self-giving love that he had. And Lord, that as we look out at this wicked, evil world, that we will take the light of the gospel. And Lord, that as we preach this gospel, Lord, that you will be faithful to us, Lord, to save sinners and set them free from the darkness of this world. Father, we thank you for the peace that we've had in this church many, many, many years. And Father, we know that you are the glue that holds it together. And Father, we do pray that we fight the good fight of faith, that we lay hold on eternal life. And Lord, that we fight the battle to love one another as Christ loved us. Father, we ask you to bless the remaining of this day. And Father, we pray that as we meet tonight, that you will use your word as we go to your table tonight to soften our hearts. Lord, cause us to think about the Lord's Supper and what it means, and give Pastor Derek help as he preaches to our souls. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.